Good morning. Thank you to all you brave souls who showed up on this fine, beautiful, misty day, misty morning. Let's start in prayer and then begin our time of praise this morning. Lord God, we just thank you for this day today, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just be with us in this place. We know you are. And I just pray, Lord, that the rain would hold off just long enough that we can be together, hear your word, that, Lord, we would be able to just really make the best of it this morning. God, would you receive our praise and our worship this morning, Lord? Would it be a sweet song to your ear? And thank you for each one that came in early to set up, and for each one that's come out in the mist, trusting, Lord. And we just love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship here today in the park. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Roland. I am one of the members of the church. Our Pastor Scott is away on vacation, should be back next week, but I am filling in this morning for him. So I think hopefully the rain is heading out. It's one of those mornings to get things ready. So, but we are still covering up the piano and all that kind of things to make sure they're safe.
You guys were amazing.
Yes, thank you to the music team. Yeah. You guys did an awesome job. And the setup team. We were here early checking the ground. So, I want to do a quick prayer, and then we will get into my message for today. So, dear Lord, just thank you for our time this morning. We just pray that you are with us through this time, that we will learn what you need us to learn through this message. And we just thank you for your goodness, the things that you give us, Lord. And we just pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Scott's been doing series, thank you. Should have written that down. And it's been on miracles, right? And we've been talking about all the miracles Jesus did. And I'm thinking, what am I gonna talk about? And my message today is entitled, They Are Beatitudes, Not Just Do Attitudes. I have been studying, you know, why would I get up here and talk with you about the Beatitudes? I initially said I'm going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and somebody said that's a really long time. We'll be here until tomorrow. So I have broken it down significantly into a smaller chunk of time. So. But I've been studying in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount since about November. I have a friend who I went to high school with. He has since moved to North Carolina, but we meet once a week and we do a recovery-based Bible study. And sometime around October last year, we were talking about what are we going to study next? We're always kind of finding a new study. And one of the questions that came to our mind, for those of you who don't know, I'm in recovery. I've been sober. And August 8th, I'll be sober 27 years. And so I've been really, thank you. And that's a God work, and God working through me. That's totally me just surrendering. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But we were talking a little bit about AA and recovery. And one of the books that we've talked about, Emmett Fox wrote this book called The Sermon on the Mount, The Keys to Success in Life. And so in AA, a lot of people in AA will read this. A lot of people in the church world will tell you that AA isn't biblical and it isn't something that, you know, Christians should do. And I will tell you that I think that's kind of an unfounded thing in a lot of ways. And I'm going to get into it a little bit today about why that's not a true thing. But a lot of people will say, you know, who's this Emmett Fox guy? Who is he to talk about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and that kind of thing? And the reality is what I've learned about Emmett Fox is he was part of the New Thought era of Christianity. If anybody knows the Unity Church in Windham, they are based kind of on the New Thought mission. I always wondered in AA why all these people would show up that went to the Unity Church, and now I realize why, because they are based on a lot of those things. And AA was initially based on something called the Oxford Group, which was a Christian organization. A lot of you now are saying he's going to talk all about AA and that kind of thing, but I'm really not. I'm going to try not to. I know you guys hear that from me a lot, but I think it's really kind of neat, because one of our things that we wanted to do when we were looking at this study was, why do Christians look at this Emmett Fox work and say it's not really biblical? Why is AA not looked at as biblical? And we wanted to be able to talk to people and say why you can use that. Because I really believe, I really believe that when I got sober, so I grew up Catholic, a lot of you guys know that, and for me, it was when I moved away from Christianity, I moved away from God. And it wasn't until I got sober, I really moved away, and you know, drinking was a big part of my life, and just not living the regular, you know, Christian type life. But when I came back to Christianity, it was through AA. It was because I really learned the things that I needed to learn. And going through this study, I'm going to show you a little bit about what I've been learning about. The 12 steps are really, really based on the Beatitudes. They're really, really based on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had his thing together, and the people in the Oxford group used this. Emmett Fox used this. And Emmett Fox was really around with Bill Wilson, Dr. Bob, when they founded AA. So a lot of his principles are in there. So I've been kind of doing the back and forth between since November. And I told my friend, I said, we really need to start with a biblical understanding of what the Sermon on the Mount said. And so we did a biblical study on the Sermon on the Mount. And then we finished that, I think, somewhere around March. And then we started doing the Emmett Fox book. As part of that, I found this workbook on Emmett Fox's book, The Sermon on the Mount, and we've been working through it. This is only like half of it, so we're still not done. It may be till after November this year when we finish. We're going slow, but it's been a really good study. So that's a little bit of a background on why I came to this. I also did want to say that Katie and I did basically call each other up. I did. Scott always wears the shirts, right? So I put on our little thing about whether we're going to be in or out. That I bought this shirt yesterday saying, keep it salty. It's actually kind of a, we're going to talk about this next time I speak, which is, I think is in August sometime. So this is kind of a forward to that, but I figured I'd wear it today because Scott always wears the shirt that coordinates. So here we are. So how do I relate here to miracles, right? And thinking about recovery and people in recovery, I see miracles all the time when I'm at a meeting. I see people who have changed their lives. I see people who come in beaten and broken and, you know, give them a few years in recovery and they're living a different life. They're living, you know, and AA on purpose is not the, you know, they use a higher power rather than God, but people find God there. And I do believe that by following the steps, people are following what Jesus spoke about in the Beatitudes. And so that to me, and when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what Scott's talking about with the miracles, the Beatitudes are before that. The miracles show up later in Matthew. So as you're reading through, the Beatitudes are in Matthew 5, and the miracles are like in 7, 8, 9. So the reality is Jesus is really talking about and starting his ministry with the Beatitudes and with the sermon. And I did find some stuff in my research that said, you know, Sermon on the Mount, that is something that other people made up. Jesus never called it the Sermon on the Mount. And so it really wasn't a sermon. It was really him giving information about how we as Christians should live. He was talking to his disciples. He had the audience of his disciples, the four or five people that he gathered at that time, and told them, this is how we should be living. So it was really the beginning of his public ministry. And he talked about really being citizens of God's true kingdom. So that, in a nutshell, is where we are kind of heading. How do we change our lives to be more like Jesus? How do we change our lives to be in the kingdom? And I'll give you a hint. we're already in the kingdom if we believe that Jesus is part of it. God accepts us no matter whether we're changed or not. He wants us to be changed, and we're going to talk a little bit about how that happened. I wasn't expecting the wind. In Matthew 6:8, he basically says, this is what he says, do not be like them. And he wants us as Christians to be, our righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Anybody remembers when Jesus was flipping tables? He really didn't want us to be like the Pharisees, selling our Christianity. He wanted us to really own that and be righteous within. And I love this part about, this is good. I like this. this doesn't happen in my classroom with wind, or it wouldn't happen in the church, but that's all right. And I don't have one of those fancy clips that Katie has. So, I like this piece that I found. It said, the Sermon on the Mount is the most complete description anywhere in the New Testament of the Christian counterculture. Jesus is really bringing things, you know, new things to people. And, you know, what the Jewish people had and that kind of thing, he really wanted it to be different. It was less about rules, and it was more about how are we going to live our lives? How are we going to become part of this this counterculture, this thing, being like Jesus and being in that kingdom? And he also says a lot in this that, you know, the standards of the sermon are neither readily attainable by everyone, nor are they totally unattainable by anyone. So again, we are just working toward that, right? We are working toward being more like Jesus. It's not about perfection. There's a statement in recovery circles that say it's progress, not perfection. And I'm glad for that, because I am far from perfect. But I'm working toward it, right? I'm really trying to work on being more Christ-like in my life. The big idea, I think, too, is that this could be called a sampling of Jesus' greatest teachings. And so I'm going to get a little bit into the Beatitudes. So what is a Beatitude? The Beatitudes, basically, Beatitude has come from the Latin term for blessed. So, you know, we hear in the Beatitudes, we're going to go through them, but it's blessed are those who are. And so Beatitudes is basically about being blessed. And one of the places that I found did some research, is that the Beatitudes are Jesus's prescription for human happiness. So if you do these things, you will be blessed. You are blessed. That's why I really talk about being the Beatitudes. Are we being that thing, not just doing those things? So in Greek, the term translated in most English Bibles is blessed as makaroi. And sometimes you might hear the Beatitudes called makarisms. Another thing I found was St. Jerome translated the Greek with beati, which has the connotation not only of blessed, but also of happy and even rich. And we're going to get into it more, but it's not about rich as far as money goes, but it's really rich in spirit, rich in being, you know, good people in the world and you know, being there for other people. So, but with that comes a really, really important piece that I really, you know, and AA and recovery kind of emphasizes this, but it's when we hear we're blessed, we should hear as well a sense of responsibility. So if we are given something, if we're given such a great gift, we have a responsibility to pass it on to other people, and it's really important. You know, if a blessing is given, a talent bestowed, if it's unappreciated and unused, it's wasted. And so the real idea that I find in that is, you know, I found this recovery thing. I don't know if I found it. I think God found it for me. But I have this recovery. I have this gift now. What do I do with it? I need to do something with it. I need to, you know, but beyond that, I need to be that. So getting into the Beatitudes a little bit. First one, I'm going to do four today. And then I'll save some for another time. But what I found when I was doing, as we're doing these studies, is these Beatitudes connect very much to the 12 steps of recovery. And so, and I'm going to show you how that works. It's really, it, to me, it was kind of neat. It was like, this in a nutshell was really, I wish I would have known this 27 years ago as I was going through it, you know, but it's, we learn what we learn when we learn it. So Matthew 5:3, first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we talk about being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, basically a synonym for people who have enough humility that they do not operate from a sense of pride. I believe that it's not that we, and again, it's not that we are lower than others. It can be that we just do not operate from that sense of pride. We don't sit around saying, look what I've accomplished, or we feel resentful because we haven't received what others consider a sufficient honor. It's really about being, just putting yourself lower than other people. You know you did the right thing, you know that God knows, and that should be enough, right? That to me is what I need to do. I am doing this for an audience of one, and I'm not doing it for recognition. We also recognize the gap between what we have and what we should have. And there is a gap there, right? It's like, what should I have? I think about this and the life that I lived and the life that sometimes I still live, I deserve, you know, the sin that I have, I deserve something. I don't have that. So there's that piece. A lot of us think about, you know, I should have something greater than I have. And so this is, to me, this poor in spirit is that humility piece. So yeah, having surplus comes with the mandate also to help others. Again, if we are given this great gift, we need to be able to give it away. And I like this. It said, if we think of the poor in spirit as those who recognize their dependence on others and others' dependence on them, then we can already see how they're blessed. So a modern analogy, the poor in spirit are those who are aware of their own privileges. And because they are aware, they work to help others who do not have the same benefit. And so step one in recovery is that we are powerless. And so, you know, that we admitted we were powerless over alcohol or fill in the blank, right? I think all the 12 steps are worked in many different ways and they're the same 12 steps, so whatever. Powerless over blank, that our life had become unmanageable. So we are basically saying we are poor in spirit. In recovery, and again, they come from this number one beatitude. I also wrote down like hitting our bottom. That's another phrase that we use in recovery. We've hit our bottom. I hit my bottom a few times and, and it hurt, and then I decided I didn't want to hit the bottom anymore. So anyway, that to me is step one, and that's the first beatitude. Second beatitude from Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So one of the places that I found some information where you could translate this as happy are the unhappy. And that doesn't sound great, right? We want to be happy in life. But this beatitude basically tells us if you are able to mourn, that is not a bad thing. That if we, because we have to mourn our own things, right? We also mourn things for other people. Not everybody in the world is able to mourn, and that is a gift, that's a blessing. When we feel bad for other people, when we struggle against what other people are feeling, that is a blessing. And again, it's something that comes with some responsibility on our part to do. So mourners who bewail their own sinfulness will be comforted by the only comfort that can relieve their distress, namely the free forgiveness of God. So if we can get ourselves to that place where we are able to mourn and also help others, be a comforter, then we are living out this beatitude in our lives. And again, this should be part of us. And part of what I think about, one of the phrases in recovery is we fake it till we make it. And some of that, when we think about, like, are they do attitudes? Sometimes we're just doing things because it seems like the right thing to do. But are we actually internalizing those things? And are we making those things part of our existence? And I think the more you do things that are good, the more it becomes part of you. And so to me, again, that's fake it till you make it, right? So I'm, you know, maybe when I first started working at the Open Door Kitchen, I was not very, I was having a hard time being friendly to people. It was one of those things where I just, you know, I'm not a people person. And I don't know, most people see me today over at the Open Door Kitchen and I'm running around talking to people. And I sometimes leave and I'm like, that's just not who I consider myself to be. But it's part of who I am now. It's not something I don't force myself to do it anymore. It just happens. And so I think that piece of, you know, can we get there? I really need a clip, apparently. So. Or to hold my hand down. So, Tom is on it, looks like. So, all right, how does this Beatitude number two relate to recovery for me? When we are mourning, most of the time we're looking at God, right? We're seeking out God because we look for God. I know when I'm at my weakest, lowest point, I'm usually looking at God. We forget to do that when we're doing okay and life is good. We should get better at that. But usually we're looking at God. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Step number two says we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. So the basic idea is that we mourn our old life and seek his will. And so to me, again, here I'm finding is in, you know, this beatitude that the people that created this recovery, this 12-step process, were looking at the beatitudes when they did this. Number three says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When we think of meek, we think of, again, lowly, these people who are lowly. Check my time. In Hebrew, the term meek is anawim. And the synonym for that would be poor in spirit. So again, similar to the other times. However, in the Beatitude, Jesus really doesn't mean insignificant compared to you. He means a meek person being a person that has great authority. But this person doesn't lord it over others. So they're not the people who are, they are better than some people, but they don't say I'm better than you. They don't act like they're better than you. They put themselves on your level. And that's what we should be doing, right, as people. That's, when we're sitting down with people who are struggling, we put ourselves on their level because we don't want people feeling like they're less than us or those kind of things. So, and you know, the epitome of a meek king is Jesus, right? He is the person who lowered himself and equaled himself, washed feet, things that we would think are beneath him. And he did those things because he understood that that's part of being the kingdom of God. So, and this whole thing about inheriting the earth or the land, again, that's not a windfall. So, you know, if we are meek and we inherit the earth, what does that mean? And I spent some time thinking about this. Does that mean that I've got everything I want and all that kind of stuff? Not at all. It actually means that I now have a responsibility to take care of that. So this, all these blessings don't come without a tag on them. And so to be the heir of something means that we have been given something that's treasured. Our job is to be a good steward of those things that we're given. I found a quote by Dr. Lloyd Jones, and I think it basically sums it up. It says, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself. You're expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. So again, it's we look at people just as being people. We're all made by God and we're all on the same level. So when we look at the steps, step three says, I know I wrote it here. Anyway, I don't think I wrote the actual step down, but it basically says that we're willing to let the will of God come about. That, you know, we're going to trust God. Step three is basically, I'm going to trust God. I think of the steps, the first three steps are basically, I can't, he can, I think I'll let him. And so this step basically says, you know, we're meek, we're in relation to God, we're meek. Those who accept God as their help will inherit the earth. And we, that way we know what we need to do when we're living our lives on this earth. And so again, that comes with that meekness of knowing I'm not the one in charge. I have to trust God. Getting sunnier out. And I had to trust God this morning that we were making the right choice to be out in the park. So here we are. We do what we can. All right, we have one more. Matthew 5:6. Beatitude says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who basically understand dependence and obligation. Loss in memory, power and responsibility. So we look for justice, but it also brings about a sense of mercy. Justice without mercy is intolerable. We really need to thirst for God. He will give us what we need, and we will be able to face what we face in the world. So in this section, Jesus is basically telling his followers that they should be more righteous than the Pharisees. A bar set high and not low. To be a disciple means to follow the Torah, the principles that were set out, and it means therefore to follow Jesus' instructions. If the disciple doesn't bear good fruits, the system won't work. And so the whole idea here is we are looking to God, and we need to keep doing our work, bear good fruit, be that person in the world that he wants us to be, and show his kingdom on this planet. We are basically, as Christians, we are the image of what people see as God in what we're doing. And so that's a huge responsibility. Luther expressed this concept. He said, the command to you is not to crawl into a corner or into the desert, but to run out if that is where you have been, and to offer your hands and your feet and your whole body to wager everything you have and can do. What is required, he goes on, is a hunger and thirst for righteousness that can never be curbed or stopped or sated, one that looks for nothing and cares for nothing except the accomplishment and maintenance of the right, despising everything that hinders this end. If you cannot make the world completely pious, then do what you can. So again, we're doing what we can in the world. Sometimes we're at open door kitchen and we're talking to somebody. We are an image of Jesus that people are seeing. What are they seeing? So we need to, that comes with that. Again, we need to take that as something we have to do. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Half measured availed us nothing. We should be seeking God completely, entirely seeking God. And then we'll be filled at his banquet. And, you know, I'm still working on these things. It's not something, again, progress, not perfection. I have, 27 years of sobriety. Gives me a little bit of, time that I've worked on things. It's great that I've got 27 years, but I still have to work on today and whatever comes my way today and tomorrow and those kind of things. It is what it is. And trusting God, and I've learned more and more just to trust God in what he's doing. So hopefully you can see a little bit about how what I've been looking at is that recovery and what's out there is really related to our what Jesus was saying and what he really wants people to do. And I do think that people find God in AA. God finds us in AA. I think that's the reality. I don't know who comes into AA and whether, they're there because of God or they find God or whatever. That's up to God and them, right? But I think sometimes people put down AA and recovery and 12 steps as something that's not a God thing, and it can still be a God thing just as much as running into somebody at the Home Depot and getting a smile and you know, turning your life around. So I'm going to conclude a little bit, and then we're going to end with, I have a special song that I pulled out, and Katie and Todd and the rest of the worship team are going to do. So my conclusions, we already have the gifts that we need to live in the kingdom of heaven. We shouldn't dwell on how broken we are. We should spend time working on those pieces of ourselves, how sinful, how fallen we are. But we are in the image and likeness of the divine. And so we should really start living that way, that we, you know, we take care of what we need to take care of, but we should live the way we need to live. We should be that image. We have to see the image of divine and those that it would be easy to hate also. So some of this is, we have people in the world that we might hate, you know. One of the images that they gave was, you know, people who are Nazis or those kind of thing. We should really look at, do we hate them for that, or do we love them and try to show them Jesus? And it's a hard thing. They too are human beings. We don't know what kind of work Jesus and, you know, God is trying to do in those people. So we should try to reach out as much as we can to them. Let our light shine. Others can see that, even amidst our struggles. Keep it salty, right? So this is going to be kind of what we get into. Not that we're salty in the way that the world sees it, but that we're salty in bringing something that enriches and helps the world change. And always, interestingly enough, I got a couple of short stories and then we'll end with the song. But so yesterday I was working on the sermon, and I pray as I, you know, is this what I'm supposed to give? And am I giving the right messages and those kind of things? And then I checked Facebook at one point, and something from like 7 or 8 years ago popped up as a memory. And it was this this quote. And so, again, I think God sends me these things. And it was a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I love, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says, it costs to follow Jesus, but it costs more not to. And I think, to me, that's, you know, the basis of our Christianity. It's like, if I'm not doing what I need to do, and I'm, you know, it's not an easy path, but the other way is not the one I want to be on. And then the second story, again, same kind of thing, was for some, so I've been listening to this YouTube channel. It was basically, how many people like Elvis Costello? I love Elvis Costello. Nobody's raising their hands, but anyway. anybody know who Elvis Costello is? So yeah, he was somebody who got me through, I think, my teenage years, because his lyrics were just kind of, I love his lyrics, and you have to kind of listen to them, and they make sense after a while, and it's not easy, so. Anyway, I was listening to a YouTube thing to just kind of chill out a little bit with Elvis Costello channel, and it just picks the songs, and it picks songs related to that. They were all like songs from the 70s and 80s, and at some point, I was just trying to relax a little bit, and I said a prayer. I said, God, you know, just, is this what I need to do, that kind of thing. Like two songs later, the Sidewalk Prophets song, I don't know why it's on a mix with all this other stuff, other than God giving it to me. It was a song called Live Like That. And I'm thinking, that's the message of what I'm saying. We need to live like that. We need to be like Jesus. And yeah, and then they went back to the 70s and 80s and the Elvis Costello stuff. So, and I do have a shirt that I bought. I went to the Sidewalk Prophets concert one year, and I bought a shirt that says Live Like That in big letters. I couldn't find it. I would have worn it today instead of this one. But yeah, I think it's really, that's my message today. And we will get more into some of the other ones when I speak again. But I hope you guys pulled something from that. And we're going to have the music team come up and finish with this song by Phil Wickham that I really kind of like and relates to what we've been talking about.
Lord, we just thank you for this day again. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to be in fellowship together, to hear your word this morning, and to just glorify you, Lord. Be with us as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen.